Bless you. Wow, welcome. Isn't this great? This is fantastic. I'm so excited. I'm almost just want to be down there worshiping, because this is a happy, happy day to be gathering back as a family, isn't it?
It's amazing. We can't believe after all this time, we're finally back together again.
Yay.
It is such a joy to be with you again this evening. And we want to thank each and every one of you for making an effort to be here. We want to thank all of those who behind the scenes have been working so hard to make this event a possibility. And it is just so good to see all of you here. Guy and I love our family of commission, whether it's here in the UK or across the nations, and we pray for you regularly. And we believe God's work, as we pray, that our prayers are like seeds that go into the ground and over time grow and bear fruit. And this year, literally a couple of weeks ago, Guy and I celebrated our 41st wedding anniversary. I know we don't look old enough.
I know we don't look old enough, do we?
When we got married, we spent our honeymoon in the Swiss Alps. So this year we decided we'd return to the Alps and we went to Mont Blanc. And I don't know whether you've ever been there, but when we got there, we couldn't see the mountain at all. All we could see was the tree line and lots of mist. And the following morning when we woke up, the sun broke through the clouds and there we saw Mont Blanc in all its snowy majesty. And it was so tall and so high, four times the height of Snowdon, our Welsh mountain, but only just half the size of Everest. And it just got Guy and I thinking about how over the last 10 years, Commission has seen and overcome so many challenges. It's taken steps up massive mountains, but there's a massive peak still to ascend. There's massive steps still to take. And we just want to say how proud we are of you all for being with us on this commission adventure.
Yeah,
thank you.
And it's always good to be very upfront with everybody as we begin this incredible few days together. And put your cards on the table. I've got some playing cards I'm going to put on the table. I had to get big ones because there's quite a few of you. So let me just say, this conference is about the King of Kings and the King of our hearts and the King Jesus, who deserves our highest praise. Everything we are doing on this site is for him and for his glory and for his name and his praise alone. It's wonderful to go and pray with our kids workers this morning. It's wonderful to see how the site setup team has worked tirelessly to put this thing together. And they're doing it not for me or Heather or Vina and Julie. They're doing it for Jesus, so that his name would be lifted high. The King of Clubs is our togetherness. There is no heroes in this room. It is in what we do together. Praise God that Vinu and I together, Asia and Europe together, are apostolically leading us into the mission of God together. But it's all of us. Every single youth worker, children's worker, site server, every one of you that we applaud tonight and say thank you. Thank you so much for your love, support, encouragement. But there is more to do together, amen? We have got a mountain to climb. God is going to refit this jumbo jet for a great purpose. More nations, more people, more training, because the nations are on the heart of King Jesus. The King of Diamonds. This is going to cost us. You might say, well, it's already cost us. Have you not seen the offerings? Yeah, but have you not seen the video? They, in India, have planted in the hardest ground on earth 50 churches this year alone. In the area that you saw in Uttar Pradesh, Commission is advancing Christ's kingdom. And it costs. It costs lives, it costs buildings. And we together, as we come to our offering evening in a few nights' time, I just want to get your faith rising right up here. I've been praying for 300,000 for the whole of this year, that this year we raise a big sum of money so that we can plant more churches, go to more nations, do more training, and release commission to its kingdom advance. And finally, the King of Spades. We're going to have to dig into God's word over these days. We're going to have to dig deep into our training. Please don't think the conference ends on Sunday. After Sunday, we give ourselves to churches. We give ourselves to training. We give ourselves to being the best men and women theologically equipped we can be. So sign up for the training. But also we want to dig wells. Wells of the Holy Spirit. Wells of the Holy Spirit. God wants to open even tonight as we begin this conference, that people's lives will be flooded with the Holy Spirit, and that dry wells that haven't had water for maybe 2, 3, 4 years burst forth with the life of God. That's why we're here. And Heather's just going to pray for us and just for me as I bring God's word tonight.
Lord, we acknowledge that you are the King of our hearts tonight, and we want to invite you to speak into our hearts too. We ask that we would be receptive to your word and ready to put into action whatever you say to us. Lord, keep us soft-hearted, we pray, as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. I know it's quite an amazing thing that Heather's been married to me for 41 years, isn't it? Some of you say she should have gone to Specsavers. We're talking about the theme unshakable, because at the moment, whatever part of the world you're from, everything seems to be being shaken. And we thought, as we met as a UK team and we're thinking about this conference, we were thinking, what is God saying? And we really felt that God wanted us to move from the shaking ground of the world onto the solid ground of faith. That this world is not our home, that God is preparing us for eternity. And we want to stand on the unshakable ground of God's word with unshakable faith, building an unshakable church which is advancing an unshakable kingdom and an unshakable mission that is guaranteed success. And what better place to start this theme than in the book of Hebrews? And if you've got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them in the book of Hebrews and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. As you're doing that, just to remind you or maybe inform you, if you've never heard this, and I know many people will be listening online, and we're just so grateful you're listening online tonight. The book of Hebrews is written, they don't know the author, but it was written to a group of Christians that were saved from a Jewish faith and were undergoing, a little bit like our family of churches in India, undergoing severe persecution. It was really, really hard. And the pressure that they were experiencing to become more Jewish, to adopt more laws, to fit in and look more Jewish, was a huge pressure, and to dial down Jesus, to make Jesus maybe a superior angel, but not the Son of God. And as the Christians were thinking and acting like this, as some were facing prison and losing jobs, the writer writes this incredible letter to elevate Jesus to all his glory, to show him as the great high priest, to show him as unique above all the angelic host, over all of creation, that he was there in the beginning and will bring all things to an end. And many have read the book of Hebrews, and there's some incredible warning passages in there, and sometimes have read them and say, is this about losing our salvation? And I think when you read it and read commentaries, you realize that the writer here is not warning believers that you can lose your salvation, because as we've just sung, nothing can pluck us from his hand. Jesus saves us. We don't save ourselves. And when he saves us, none can be lost. But what it is warning, and this is the encouragement I want to give to everybody in this room as we begin a new season in the life of commission, is you can lose your reward. You can lose the reason God Almighty saved you and put you on planet Earth to do something for him, for his glory, to do something together that is eternal. You can blow it. You can lose it. And just before the passage we're going to look at, he warns about Esau selling out his birthright for a pot of stew. Adam sold out his birthright for an apple. Or whatever fruit it was. I just want to challenge us, brothers and sisters, every one of us, please, let's not lose our inheritance, our birthright. God has called us together in this day, in this generation, to do something absolutely amazing by faith for the glory of his name. And we don't want to sell it for something which will never last. And so we're going to come and look at the book of Hebrews and chapter 12. And there's three metaphors in this passage from verse 18 to verse 29. And they are the mountain, the fire, and the kingdom. And so I want to start by saying three questions to all of us that hopefully can lead us into ministry. And the first question I want to ask, and the writer here says, is which mountain are you camping at? We're all camping on a field, but I want you to imagine camping on a mountain and ask you this question: what mountain are you camping at? It says in verse 18, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. What is this mountain? Well, we turn back in our Bibles. We turn back to Mount Sinai, where the Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments are given. But in Exodus 19, we read that the children of Israel, having been saved, having passed through the waters of baptism, having come out of Egypt and into God's inheritance and promises, reaching for God's promised land, it says on the morning of the third day in chapter 19, verse 16, they arrived at the mountain. There was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, and everybody in the camp trembled. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire. The smoke billowed up it's like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently. You don't want to camp on this mountain. You don't want to camp on this mountain. They arrived and God came down on Mount Sinai, and there was an earthquake. There was clouds, there was billows of smoke, there was fire. Even Moses, even the most best of leaders, was trembling with fear. They had to put a cordon around, a police cordon, saying, anybody cross this line, even a dog, needs to be put to death. Why? Because this is God's territory. This is God most holy. Holy, holy, holy is the God Almighty. This is the one who is other, the one who sits enthroned. This is the God who is the judge of all the earth. You don't want to camp on this mountain. This is God in his righteousness. This is God in his holiness, in his purity, in his otherness. There is a huge size gap between man and God. And it's shown on Mount Sinai as he gives the law, his righteousness, displaying something of his righteousness. What it exposed and what it provoked was mankind's unworthiness, sinfulness. It actually provoked sin. It actually had at the base of the mountain Aaron with the people around him saying, make us a God like Egypt. This is too much. We don't want to encounter this God. This God is too different, too holy, too righteous. We don't want to come under his judgment. You don't want to camp on this mountain. This is a mountain which stands, the writer of the Hebrews says, of every person who thinks that they can come before God in their pride, in their humanness, in their religiosity, and earn or make a way or be accepted by God for what they've done, how they've lived, the pilgrimages they've made, the giving they've done. And the writer of the Hebrews, as people were thinking, maybe we need to have a little bit of law, a bit of food law. Maybe we shouldn't eat prawn cocktails. Maybe we should have a Sabbath day. Maybe we should dress in a certain way. And the writer of Hebrews said, don't camp on this mountain. This is the mountain you have been saved from. And I want to encourage us in the days in which we're living. The church in the West is in a terrible state. We've forgotten, we've so forgotten Jesus that the church is about buildings, the church is about human efforts, good works and charity and doing loads of activities, but they've forgotten that the church belongs to Jesus. They've forgotten that it's his church. We've had promoted leaders, we've promoted activities, we've promoted issues of the world, and we've forgotten this is not the mountain we are to camp at. Legalism, judgmentalism, our own self-righteousness, our own pride, our boastfulness, our egos. No, this is a mountain which is doomed. The wages of sin is death. Whoever camps on that mountain will suffer loss. And even to us, this beautiful family of commission, as another generation is growing up, I would plead with all of you, let's not go back under law. Let's not go back under tradition. Let's not go back to meetings which are dull and boring and predictable. We do not want to come into the presence of God bored. And a younger generation growing up saying, we don't need the baptism and the Holy Spirit. We don't need spiritual gifts. We've got a lively band. I mean, the band was superb, but I tell you, even this brilliant band would be boring unless the presence of God is in this place. We must not come under law. We must be careful not to make our churches full of laws and traditions and rules and regulations. They must be communities of grace. And so he says to us, this writer says to us, don't camp on this mountain. Don't go back under Sabbaths and laws and man-pleasing. Don't even go halfway. Remember what Jesus said? You don't pour new wine into old wineskins. Why? Because they'll burst. The wineskin will be destroyed. Movements across the West are being destroyed. They're being wiped off, forgotten, because they've lost their first love. You don't sew a new patch onto an old garment. This is old covenant. We don't want to go back under old covenant. We're born into a new covenant. And you don't want to sew a little bit of legalism into the church. Everybody's got to do this. Everybody's got to go here. Everyone's got to do this activity to be a good Christian. I was saved into a legalistic world. Don't drink. Don't go to church. You go to church. In fact, you go to church four times a Sunday. That's if you're a good guy. You don't go to the cinema. You don't. Men, you got to have your hair short. You wear a suit. I was saved into that. I was saved into a worldview that if I sinned, I had to have two or three good days to make up for my one bad day. That's coming back under law. That's coming and camping on the mountain. Don't camp there. You know what? One of the things we're going to do this festival is I wanted to really remind us of the goodness and grace of God and kindness of God to us as a family of churches. And what it is, we are called to camp, where we are indeed called to camp. And so tomorrow at the end of the evening meeting, every single one of you is going to get this book, a free copy of this book, one per family, Connecting to Commission. These are our biblical values with stories to illustrate them, even some photographs, beautiful lino prints by Heather, talking about this is who we are. We're Word, we're Spirit, we're Grace, we're servant leadership. We are people on a mission. This is who we are. And I wanted you to get one of these for yourself to read, for your family to read together, in your small groups to read together, as your church, just to remind us this is our family values. This is who we are. This is why we're on earth. This is what we're meant to do together. So I pray this would really strengthen and encourage you. And I want to now look at the mountain we're called to camp on. Turn back to Hebrews with me. If we're not called to camp on the Sinai, where are we called to camp? And we have a shorthand here, a wonderful phrase, but you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to another mountain, and it's called Zion. And it's beautiful, and it's safe. And it's where we're camping over these few days and camping for the rest of our life on Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the earthly Jerusalem is but a pale reflection of the heavenly Jerusalem that is our destiny, is our inheritance. We're not living for what this world can give. We're living for an eternal future that Christ has won for us and saved for us and will bring back from heaven to earth for us on that day. We are born for a different age. We are born for the age when Christ returns and we live with him forever. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Let's join in with the angels whenever the worship happens, yeah? Let's have joy. Let the culture of this whole festival be joy. Let us laugh, let us weep, let us enjoy God, and let's join with angels as we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To the church of the firstborn, that's us. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, and there's no eraser, there's nothing to rub us out. Our names are written in the book of life. You have come to God, the judge of all. So God hasn't changed. Mount Sinai, we see the judge, the righteousness of God, the judgment of God. We see that, but we don't come to that mountain. We come to Mount Zion, the Spirit of the righteous made perfect. How can we be made perfect? The writer says, we come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We all know Cain and Abel. We all know the first murder. We all know that his blood cried out from the ground and it cried out for justice, judgment, justice. This is unfair. Our world is a world at war with person after person rising up against the other, killing and being killed, of vengeance and retribution. This is the blood of Abel that calls out, but the blood of Jesus is the blood of mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. Every time, the blood of Jesus Christ, as we think about this mountain, let me just take us up. Think of the earthly Jerusalem of Jesus' time. and think how that mountain brought about our salvation. Think about at the base of that mountain, not a golden calf, but a Savior who's sweating drops of blood, who says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. A prayer we need to pray, every one of us, over everything in this conference. Thy will be done. Not far from Gethsemane, as you look up, there is the Mount of Crucifixion. And hanging upon that middle cross is the Son of God, the one, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, the one whose blood is powerful to cleanse the worst of sin and the deepest stains and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the one who lived amongst us and died upon a cross. And not far from that Mount of Golgotha of crucifixion is the Temple Mount. On that Temple Mount, thousands of years before, Abraham went and sacrificed, put his son Isaac on the altar. On the cross of Golgotha, our Father in heaven put his son upon a cross, sacrificed his son to be the sin-atoning Savior of the world. And where the temple was built on that same site, there was a huge curtain, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, from us fallen, sinful human beings. And as Jesus breathed his last, that huge, thick curtain was ripped from top to bottom, and a way was made open so that, it says here, we could come to the living God. We could come into the angels with joyful assembly. We become the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. How did that happen? By believing in the Son, by believing in the Lamb of God, by understanding that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But with that blood shed, by believing in him and receiving his pardon, his forgiveness, we can become the children of God. Jesus rose again, triumphantly, triumphing over death, over sin, over Satan. There's no power that can withhold him. And he lives ever to intercede for us. And he is the Savior of the world that must be made known. He deserves every heart's full worship. He deserves every creature's full worship. He deserves every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you're not a Christian here, or if you're a backslidden Christian here, or you're playing at Christianity here, I would plead with you on bended knee, please, please believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You add nothing but your sin to salvation. He does it all. And as a young 15-year-old, as I knelt at the front of a church like this and said, Jesus, would you have me? I believe your blood is enough to wipe away my sin. I trust in you and in your resurrected life. Eternal life flooded into my being. And I've never been the same. And this could be, as you're here at a festival, not a Christian, this could be your moment of salvation, your day of salvation, your day where you come through and join with the angels in joyful assembly and the church of the firstborn, and you say, Jesus is Lord, and you're saved. There'll be time as we draw it to a close where you can make that decision yours. But we also are reminded here, and I just want to remind us of this, that God is a consuming fire. And I want to ask this question. And it's a sober question. Which fire are you feeding? You have not come, it says verse 18 of Hebrews 12, to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. It finishes in verse 29 that God is a consuming fire. Fires dominate the news, don't they, at the moment? If it's Canada or Greece or other parts of the world, we see the horrors of the flames the all-consuming nature of the flames. It doesn't differentiate between districts or people. It just destroys. It burns. And everything that's flammable gets caught up in the flames and destroyed. And when we turn into our Old Testament, I'm not surprised that we see the fire of God breaking out again and again. In Numbers 11, just want to turn there just for a few seconds. This is, just hear this. This is a few days after leaving Sinai, where God says, I'm going to lead you into your inheritance, okay? In fact, I'm going to make it so easy. I'm not going to give you a sat-nav. Don't know how many of you get trouble with even following a sat-nav. It's quite tricky, isn't it? He gives them a cloud. That'd be pretty handy, wouldn't it? I'd love Heather to be going, the cloud's just headed left on the A338. Oh, that's handy. In chapter 10, it says, they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days with the ark in front of them, and a cloud of the Lord was over them by day. And chapter 11, verse 1, now the people complained about their hardships, but it was in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused, and fire came from the Lord and burned amongst them and consumed them on the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses, and he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, which means burning, because fire from the Lord had burnt amongst them. If you come to following God, there is a fire of judgment when we turn aside. It's interesting, there's also in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, I don't know if you can remember those verses, but it was Aaron's sons. It was another generation growing up, and they thought about the religious stuff. Hey, we can do this. It doesn't look that complicated, all this leadership stuff. We can do it ourselves. And fire from the Lord burnt and consumed them. And when we turn into the New Testament, we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, by the grace of God given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one must be careful, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. I want to remind us that we can spend our life doing things our own way. We can refuse God. God may say to us and lead us in a new direction as a movement. We can refuse. We can think we know better with God in our lives. We think we know how a quicker way. We can play God. We don't need leaders today, people, servants, shepherds. We can all do the religious stuff, can't we? And God's fire can burn and consume and destroy bad attitudes and wrong things in our life. But there is a fire that we need to be reminded of tonight in terms of the end of time. Babylon, the great, thrown onto, it burns with everlasting fire, thrown into the lake of fire. The writer, Paul in 1 Corinthians, is saying to every believer, listen, you can build with precious stones and gold and silver, which is faith. You can do something for Jesus by faith, and that's all that matters ultimately, by faith. Or you can build your life for yourself, for your world, for your kingdom, but know this, it will be destroyed. It will all be set on fire. You know, at the end, I mean, you're going to feel very sad for me. On Christmas Day, in the evening, I'll go out into the garden to a little fire pit, and I'll take all the wrapping paper, all the boxes, all the beautiful pictures of model cars or Lego, whatever it was, and I'll put it on the fire. And it normally burns with beautiful colors, and I'll watch it go up, the smoke go up into the sky. And I don't think there's been a year in the last 10 years where I haven't prayed to God in that moment and said, Lord Jesus, I want to do something for you which is eternal. I don't want to live for the fripperies and the frapperies of today, the superficial, what looks good. I want to do something which is eternal. I don't want my life, when it comes to an end, just to be burnt up. It was all about his ego. It was all about his pleasure. It was all about his house, his car. It was all about everything that he wanted to do. I want a life, Lord Jesus, please, that blesses many lives around the world. I want my life to count, and that at least one person on that final day will be glad that I have lived and given my life to Jesus and served his eternal purposes. Brothers and sisters, I know it's heavy and I don't want to be too heavy on this, but just be reminded that there's a fire. Those of you listening online, there's a fire. You may feel like you're on top of the world, but will it pass through the flames? So if we're not to build with those fires, we're not to load those fires, well, how are we? What fire are we to be consumed with? I want to suggest two things that we're to be consumed with. Firstly, we're consumed with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Let's hear an amen tonight. We want to be men and women of the Spirit. Amen? Matthew 3, verse 11, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire, if there's something that causes alarm amongst people, it's someone going, fire! When you are on fire because you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that is normal New Testament Christianity. If you are lukewarm, watered down, apathetic, half-hearted, that's not your inheritance. Please don't be robbed of your inheritance. Don't believe you've had it all. I hear Christians said, we've had it all when we become Christian, had everything there is to have. No, you haven't. If this is have it all, you're being lied to. We need more and more of the Holy Spirit in the days which we're living. We need greater and greater boldness. We need power on our preaching. We need power on our ministry to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to deliver the demonized. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus alone baptizes us in the Holy Spirit and fire. That is what we're called to be in this time, in this tent, to receive more of the Holy Spirit and to be caught alight, to blaze with an eternal flame for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what we are called to do. And by the way, that flame costs. I don't know if you ever read Acts 19, but they took up all their paraphernalia, all their life outside of Christ, put it on a bonfire, and it is 50,000 days' wages, which I think on minimum wage is about 4 million quid. So when we start saying no to the world, no to the devil, no to the fires, and putting our life and everything we are on God's fire, it's going to cost millions. Millions to do this vision. Millions in order to fulfill God's eternal purposes for this movement. But can I also talk to many in this room? And that's why we're going to go for ministry in a short while, about 10 minutes. We're going to go for ministry. But there's also the fire of testing. There's a powerful verse. Here we have a couple of verses. He knows the way I take. When he's tested me, I will come forth as gold. If anyone could write that, Job could. He'd gone through years of persecution. But there's also this other verse in Peter, if this can come up as well. It says, these trials have come so that your proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There is no greater text that we could turn to in terms of illustrating this than in Daniel chapter 3. And it says in Daniel chapter 3, when King Nebuchadnezzar built this image and called everybody to worship, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said no, and he threw them into this blazing furnace. And then suddenly they noticed that there were four in the furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar leapt in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? Well, yeah, certainly, Your Majesty, the toadies replied. He said, well, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. I know, as a pastor, as a leader, that there are many of you that Heather and I have been praying for that have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. You've lost the most beloved person in your life. You've had to face cancer. You've gone through illness. You've gone through loneliness. COVID was a nightmare to you. You've never felt so lonely in your life. You've gone through the fiery flames of hardship and felt, is God even there? And God wants to draw near to you. Jesus wants to come into this furnace with you even tonight, come alongside you as others gather around to pray for you, and you to find Jesus' voice saying, I was with you, I am with you, and I am purifying you, and I am doing something of eternal worth in your life. The Christian life is hard, and we need to find Jesus alongside us. And some of the ways that happens, brothers and sisters, is just by being obedient, being prayed for, having loving arms around us, praying for us, and allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us and allowing us to find faith and grace and mercy in our day of need. So let me finish by saying, in which kingdom are you receiving? Because I want to say tonight, receiving is an active word. It's not a passive word. Can I encourage you, just as we start this conference, every appeal, every opportunity to be prayed for, every opportunity to say yes to God, thy will be done, take it. Receive from God his everlasting kingdom, his eternal will, his good pleasure, his powerful Holy Spirit. Receive, receive, be in a receiving mode to say, whatever it is, I want it. Please don't come resistant and say, well, this guy's impressive today because I'm not that impressed. I once met a person who came to a meeting like that, and he said, you know, when you preach, there's no power, no anointing, nothing. I said, what about when I pray for you, be filled with the Holy Spirit? Nothing, nothing at all. I said, what did you expect? He said, nothing. I said, well, you got exactly what you wanted. Let's come expectant, brothers and sisters. Let's come for more of the Holy Spirit. Let's come for God, the Good Shepherd, drawing alongside us in our pain and in our need and finding his comfort. But let's also build and receive an everlasting kingdom. It says here, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Because he promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, to that which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably. I want to just illustrate this, and this might go hopelessly wrong. I've never done this illustration, so this is illustration one. I want you to imagine this is our life. This is a Western life. A tower, someone who's building their life for pleasure, for pomp, for toys, for more things, and you want to have healthy life, you want to have lots of finance, you want to have peace on earth, and what have we got in the last year? We have a war in Ukraine. We have the NHS with seven and a half million people now waiting for an appointment. If you want to go to get an ambulance, what should be 8 minutes on a category B now is 90 minutes. If you suddenly experience loneliness, you know, 8 million people last Christmas spent Christmas Day on their own. And then you take in a COVID pandemic, and warmonger is saying we've got COVID coming again. And what you get, brothers and sisters, is the kingdom of this world is coming down. I want to remind every single one of you, as you switch on your news, as you hear about another disaster, global warming, whatever the news is, and you are thinking, what's going wrong with the world? It all feels like it's shaking. It will be shaken, and it will be shaken again, because the whole of this earth is groaning as in the pains of childbirth for the sons of glory to be revealed. They are reminders to us of birth pains and that the earth belongs to God and the kingdom is his kingdom and it is an everlasting kingdom. Then we are to bring it on earth by planting churches, by preaching the gospel, by living in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what is the kingdom? We are, if we're not to build a Jenga tower that collapses the kingdom of this earth, what are we to build? And I'm finishing with this. Which kingdom are you receiving? And if you turn in your Bibles, Matthew 4, no, let's turn to Luke 4, an identical passage. It says here, the devil took Jesus to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of this world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority, all their splendor that's been given to me, if I can give it to, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus refused to build a life of self. He wanted to build an eternal kingdom, his everlasting kingdom. And it's really important when we pray, thy kingdom come, we know what we're praying for, because straight after this, as Jesus moves from the wilderness, we find him in Nazareth saying this, and this is what the kingdom of God we're going to be praying for tonight as we finish. Firstly, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me. The kingdom of God looks like lives that are anointed in the Holy Spirit. God on human flesh doing only what God can do. That's what we're called to be, anointed in the Holy Spirit. That's how we advance his kingdom. We need to be wide open to receive the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Spirit. We are called, the kingdom is about proclaiming good news to the poor. This nation and the nations we represent needs to hear us yelling out, Jesus is Lord. Jesus saves. Come to Jesus. He's beautiful. He's wonderful. His mercy is fantastic. We want to love people towards Jesus Christ. He alone saves. But we can love them into his presence and preach to them the good news, this wonderful news of the gospel. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. There are people, even in this room, and this is why we need to have ministry time, who are bound. Mark Landra Smith, just before I came over tonight, had a big pile of chains, and he said, over this conference, people are going to be broken free from the enemy's snares, depression, anxiety, lies. The power of the Spirit can break us free because the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on us. It's about preaching good news. It's about setting the captives free. It's about recovery of sight for the blind. It's about healing. We want to see God heal people in this place. Wouldn't this be a wonderful way to start a conference? People getting saved, people getting set free, people getting healed, people getting filled with the Holy Spirit. This is thy kingdom coming. This is God's kingdom coming. And so as I draw this to a close, I want to ask you, A very simple question. Has God been speaking to you in any of those areas? Do you realize you're camped on the wrong mountain? Do you need to become a Christian? Do you need to get away from a religious life and into a life of grace? Have you been feeding the wrong fires, not realizing that all of what we build in the flesh will be lost for eternally? Every prayer, every act of faith we do for Jesus lasts eternally. It's the gold. Do you need today to say, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want fire on my life. I want to be a witness for Jesus Christ, to declare the good news of Jesus and to be bold and fearless in my witness. I want to see the set, I want to be healed tonight. I want to be set free from the demonic lies that have enslaved my life. If that's you in any of those categories tonight, I want you right where you are to stand up, because we're going to pray together. Worship team, if you would like to come up as well, that would be wonderful. If God's been speaking to you tonight, please, would you stand? And if he hasn't been speaking to you, I'll be amazed. Just gobsmacked. Do you want more of the Holy Spirit? Are you ready to receive more of the kingdom? Why don't you stand? Do you want to know the kingdom of God advancing in your life, in your workplace, in your home life, in your church? Why don't you stand? Do you need healing tonight? Please stand. Do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you just put that off or just argued that out? Stand. Do you need to be saved tonight? Stand. Do you need to be set free from the chains of enslavement by the enemy? Please stand. And we're going to together pray. We're going to agree together by praying these prayers, which are going to come up on the screen behind me, I hope, and we're going to pray them together. I'm going to lead you. This is a prayer response. Are you ready to pray these prayers? Okay, let your kingdom come, Father, on this festival to root us and establish us in the love of Christ. Let your face shine upon us and draw many to be saved. Let your will be done, Lord Jesus, as I surrender my life, my mind, my will, to enthrone you as King of life. Now the next one. Let your kingdom come, Father, as you send your Holy Spirit, release gifts, heal, deliver us from Satan's snares, fill us with your love and empower us for your mission. Let your will be done, Holy Spirit. Fill me, flood me, overwhelm me, and use me for your glory. And then finally, let your kingdom come, Jesus, to fearlessly make known the gospel. Let us see the white fields of harvest, that we may see thousands of lives transformed, hundreds of churches planted, and many more nations reached. Let your will be done in my life as I give myself to discipleship, to training, to being your kingdom son and daughter on our shared mission. Amen. Amen. And if some of you want to personalize this, if some of you want prayer tonight, as we're worshiping now, as we're making our response to King Jesus, over on my right, your left, there's an area to come and receive prayer. Please receive from God tonight. Please don't be passive. Please, let's start as we mean to go on over these next few days and give ourselves to God. Amen. Amen. God bless you.